All right, we're going to kick right off into part number two of Man of God. I don't have any cheesy videos for you today. Last week was enough to last us for a long, long time. Jerry, you missed that, my rap video. I had to retire it. In fact, people paid me to never show it again. So I took the money. But last week I shared with you four characteristics of a man of God as we're doing this Man of God series. And calling this month, this is Man Month at Freedom Church. So last week I shared with you four characteristics of the man of God. Today I'm going to share with you four challenges for the man of God. In fact, I'm going to stick with Timothy. Timothy was my character for last week. The only person in the New Testament that was actually called a man of God. Many people in the Old Testament, but the only person in the New Testament called a man of God. So I'm going to stick with Timothy because I went back to the very beginning of 1 Timothy, the two letters that bear his name that Paul wrote to him. And I started reading through chapter one, and there's just a few things that jumped out to me that were challenging me. And I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to share with you today. I'm sure you probably heard variations of this story, but it kind of ties into what I'm challenging men to do. There's a man running, tiger was chasing him, and he ends up at the edge of a cliff and has nowhere to go, you know, salivating tiger behind him and a 1,000-foot drop in front of him. He looks over the edge and sees a branch, so he jumps down, he grabs the branch, and he's hanging on for dear life. The tiger is above growling, and he looks down below this 1,000-foot drop to death, and all of a sudden a little mouse comes out and starts chewing on the branch. Nothing good up, nothing good down, and then his life is about to pass right before him. So he yells out up to the heavens and he says, God, if you're up there, please save me. I'll do anything, just save me. All of a sudden, this voice comes back from heaven and says, you'll do anything? He looks back and says, yes, I'll do anything. Whatever it is, just tell me, I'll do it. He says, okay, it's gonna take a lot of courage and faith, but if you'll do what I tell you, I'll save you. He said, anything, anything. He said, okay, let go of the branch. The man looks down at the 1,000-foot drop, looks back at the tiger, looks at the mouse chewing on the branch, looks back up at the heavens and says, is there anybody else up there? The fact is, most of the time, that's the way we react. God tells us what we're supposed to do, and it's gonna take a lot of courage and faith to live the life that God's calling us to live. And so we always want to go back for a second opinion. Is it possible there's somebody else up there with another plan that's not quite so difficult? The fact is, no, it's tough to live for God. It's easy to sin. It's hard to stay right. Now I know some of you don't have any problem at all. I'm hoping that when I grow up, I can be like you. But for the rest of us, choosing to do what is right is not always what is easy. And it takes courage and faith to be a man or to be a woman of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 20, and I'm just going to read portions of this with each point that kind of jumped out to me. But the first challenge is this. I won't read the whole chapter first, but just read the portions as I share these challenges for you. But the first challenge is this. Stay where you're planted. Just stay where you're planted. In your church and in your home, stay where you're planted. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in verses 3 and 4, he said, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy was a pastor of a church there in Ephesus. He said, stay there. Your best opportunity to have an impact is to stay where you're planted. You see, it's easy for us when things get tough to want to just take off and run, whether it's in church or whether it's in our family. Maybe even at work, things get tough and we don't want to deal with conflict. Maybe we haven't learned how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. So what do? We just bail. People bounce from this church to another church, and sometimes that's the way it is in our families. We bounce from one family to the next to the next. Stay where you're planted, man of God. Somebody say amen. Be rooted and grounded in your home and in your church. Let me tell you the difference that a dad makes. Check this out. Here's the difference that a dad makes. Children whose fathers are actively involved in their lives, less likely to be caught up in substance misuse, and more likely to be better adapted to adult life. Low criminality, fewer mental health issues, more prepared to start school, better self-esteem, which strengthens relationship with their peers, especially at school. The bottom line is your children are better off when you're in the home, when you're planted in the home. And I'm just going to challenge you men and women, be present. Just be present. It's one thing to be at home. It's another thing to be present at home. Because you can be sitting there, you know, lost on in your sports channel or lost on your computer or lost in your own world. But I'm telling you, I want you to be present. In a recent government survey on measuring the well-being of children, the greatest need of children was shown to be focused and uninterrupted time from their parents. Focused and uninterrupted time. So you've got to stay where you're planted. You've got to make sure that you're investing yourself in your home, in your children, in your church, in order to be productive and to be better. In fact, there's a term that we use oftentimes called wear the pants. Wear the pants. Nobody likes that, do they? Wear the pants. What does it mean? What does it mean? I know the guys are afraid to admit it, and the women are, no. Wear the pants. What does it mean? It means to be the spiritual head of your family. Just be the spiritual head of your family. You may need some Sansa belt and stretchy golf pants like Kyle wears all the time, or you may need some comfortable sweatpants, but because in order to be the spiritual head of the family, the pants you're going to have to wear is going to require you to get down and serve. You're going to have to get on your knees. You're going to have to get down and serve. Why? Because this. What does it mean to be the spiritual head of the family? Colossians 3, 18 and 19, if you look in the next scripture, says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. Well, how do we love? Jesus told us how we were supposed to love. And here's how we do it. In Matthew chapter 20, he says, you know that the rulers and Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. You want to wear the pants? Be the servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, the way we exercise and demonstrate being the spiritual head of the family is servant leadership. We've got to be willing to serve our family, to serve our wives, to serve our children. My wife can open the door for herself, but I choose to do that for her. It's not just chivalry, it's servant leadership. My wife can take out the trash, but I choose to do that for her. My wife, she can fill her own car up with gas, but I choose to do that for her. Unless she's running out, she'll do it on her own. She can mow the grass, but I choose to pay somebody to do that for her. Huh? What? In fact, just this last week, she was walking, or yesterday, I was sitting in the living room, had my laptop, I was working on my message, and she came walking through the living room with an armful of clean laundry. She's walking through, and the truth is, I know that most of that is mine. I'm a whole lot dirtier than she is. And she's walking through, and so I just put my laptop down, and I walked in, and I started folding clothes. And she says, you don't have to do that. Go ahead and keep studying. I says, no, I want to. And she looked at me, and she went, okay. I said, okay. The truth is, there's two sides to this coin. I said, I don't want to fold laundry. There's nothing in me that in the morning says, let's go fold some laundry. No, I don't want, but I want to serve my wife. So I will fold laundry to serve my wife. Now, I'm not saying this is the way it's got to be in your house. I'm just saying for me, I realize that most of those are mine. Now, I do know this, that when she folds them, they're going to be folded a whole lot nicer than when I fold them. But I'm willing to do my part. Most of the time I get kicked out and she says, just get out of here, I'll do it myself. What does it mean to be the spiritual head of the family? Well, it doesn't mean that our wives are too weak or incapable of wearing the pants. They can wear the pants. They can be the spiritual head. In fact, you know, most of them do because there's a void they're trying to fill. So they're stepping up to fill a void. Now, I know some of them have control issues. Because we do too, right? We all have some control issues. So it's not because they're incapable, but Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before there's a submission to the husband, there's gotta be a submission to one another. We have to be willing to submit to one another. So what does it mean to be the spiritual head of the family? Well, it does mean that you've got a specific role in the family. Men, you realize you have a specific role. Women, you have a specific role. We have to know what our roles are. And I'm telling you, men of God, make sure that their families are in church, that their families know who their Savior is. In fact, I questioned my parents one time about going to church. One time, that's all I needed to learn that that's a non-negotiable in our house. It only took me one time to ask the question, why do we gotta go to church? You know, I got slapped upside the head and thrown around and locked in a basement for months. I'm kidding, no I didn't. My parents would have never done that. I think that's what I did to my kids. But as a spiritual head of our house, we have a specific role, and that is to lead in things spiritual, to make sure that our families are in God's house. You say, well, why do we have to come all the time? It's kind of like the old man that goes to the old country chapel every week, and he was passing one of his friends, and one of his friends said, John, why do you go to that same old country chapel every single week? Same old chapels, same old people, same old hymns, same old sermons. John looked at his friend and says, you're a fisherman, right? He says, yeah. He says, you go fishing at the same hole every week? Well, yeah. Same hole? He said, well, actually, it's not the same hole, because the waters you fished in last week have already passed on to the sea. And he said, these are new waters. And he said, every time I go back to that old country chapel, he said, the Lord has something new for me. New mercies every single day. Every time I come here, I get something new. I walked into that and said, you know what day it is? Yeah, it's Sunday. I said that to Starla as I was leaving the house this morning. Guess what, baby? You know what today is? It's Sunday. New mercies today. We get to go into his house. We get to worship him. We get to praise him. We get to experience his presence. Come on. Why would we not want to be in his house? You're going to tell me because so-and-so is here and so you've got your focus in the wrong place. We get to come worship Jesus. What does it mean to be the spiritual head? Well, it means we're willing to do battle for our families. I'm still on point number one. I'll get to number two in a minute, but we're willing to go to battle for our families. On May 28, 1914, there was a ship that was called the Express of Ireland. And it ran into another ship and it began to sink in the cold, icy Atlantic Ocean. And there weren't enough life vests for everyone on board. There were actually 130 Salvation Army officers that were on that ship. And when it was all said and done, the ship had gone down, rescue and recovery was complete. They had found 109 Salvation Army officers that had drowned. Not one of them had a life vest on, and it was said that they were heard as the ship was going down, giving their life vest to other passengers, saying, you'll need this. Even to strong men saying, you'll need this. I can die better than you can. I can die better than you can. See, when you know where you're going, who fears death? When we know what our purpose is, who fears death? I can die better than you can. Listen, as men of God, we should be able to say, I can die better than you can. So I'm willing to put my life on the line for my wife, for my children, for my family, for my church. I'll put my life on the line. What does it mean to be the spiritual head? It means we love best when we love most. We love best when we love most. A water pipe is designed to carry water, and when that pipe is connected to the water, then the water flows through and out to the other end. And when we are connected to God's love, when we're connected to him, then his love flows through us to everywhere we go. Every person we touch, every conversation we have, every boardroom we walk in, every sales meeting, every church service. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, but God demonstrated his love for us. He demonstrated, he showed us his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let me ask you a question. Everybody here, I want you to do this. I want you to think for a real quick list right now. Who in your mind, who would you die for? Make a quick list. One, two, three. Who would you die for? All right, now, put that list to the side. Make another list. Who would die for you? Make your list. Who would die for you? It's probably not the same list. And sometimes we can get a little frustrated because we think, well, I don't know who would die for me. Maybe your list is long. Thank the Lord. I don't know who would die for you. Not necessarily sure who would die for me, but I know somebody who has already died for me. And he demonstrated his love for me that while I was still a scoundrel, while I was still lost, while I was still in rebellion, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Look, I've taken a lot of time on this number one. Let me get to 2, 3, and 4 here real quick. Four challenges from 1 Timothy. Second, remind others that there are actions that lead to separation from God. That sounds heavy. Why, Kendall, why would you say that? Remind others that there are actions that lead to separation from God. Look what 1 Timothy 3-5 says. He says, I urged you when you went to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus, that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. That's what our purpose is, advance God's work. So tell people, quit teaching the false doctrines that is not advancing God's work. The goal of this command is love. The reason you're gonna do this is because of love. The reason you would warn anybody that there are actions that lead them to separation from God is because you love them. As I shared with you last week, I care about all kinds of things in your life, but I care more about your soul. And so I will warn you about things that will lead to separation from God because the goal of the command is love. He goes on in verse 8 and says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, the rebels, the ungodly, sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel. Now, Paul gives Timothy a command here to warn people of things that are not advancing the gospel, to warn people that are separating actions that will separate them from God. And then he gives a list of people that are operating in rebellion that you need to warn. So I want to draw a real clear distinction here, and everybody listen carefully, a real clear distinction here between warning people that there are actions that lead to separation from God and being a self-proclaimed, self-righteous Christian critic. I'm gonna slow that down just a little bit because some people haven't differentiated. There's a difference between warning people of sin and actions that will lead them to separation from God and being a self-righteous, self-proclaimed Christian critic. You see, self-righteous people, they think of themselves as perfect and important. And they operate in condemnation. They don't condemn the sin, they condemn the sinner. And what they're doing is they put themselves in a position of God to be judge. And that's a dangerous place to be because look, not even God sent his son to this earth to condemn, but to save, according to John 3:17. So one of the most vicious and subtle attacks on God's church is Satan's determination to destroy the church from within. Galatians 5:15 calls it biting and devouring one another. When we bite and devour one another, you see, we catch somebody doing something wrong, or we see somebody doing something wrong, or we hear that somebody made a mistake and fell. And so what do? We end up using that as a license to destroy them and everything that they are rather than trying to build them back up. Do I need to remind you about the teaching of Jesus about the speck and the beam? That whenever you put yourself in a position of being judge and pointing out the speck in other people's eyes, Jesus said, you are creating a beam in your own eye. But people don't even recognize it. They put themselves on this self-righteous pedestal and they blast everybody else. They blast everybody. They fight over what songs we sing. They fight over what clothes we wear. They complain about lights and haze. Are you kidding me? They complain about all kinds of stuff rather than spending their energy and effort on warning people that are dying and going to hell. Rather, they would rather criticize the church. Criticize the efforts to win people to Jesus. Do you not see? You know what they, you know what the self-righteous people are? They are spiritual bullies. They are punks. And all they do, because they don't have the guts. Watch it now. They don't have the guts to stand up against somebody who is in rebellion and sin. They would rather take it out on a Christian who's a little more compliant and maybe won't be quite as combative. You're a spiritual punk. If all you're doing is attacking other Christians and other churches and other ministries who are out there trying to do their best to win people to Jesus, get off your high horse and go win somebody to Jesus. Okay. Let me just calm it back down for a minute. Let me take a breath. Number three, you got to remember, none of us are perfect. We all need God's mercy. Every single one of us. In fact, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Do you know that God considered you trustworthy, appointing you to his service? Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Aren't you glad you were shown mercy? Man, I'm so glad I was shown mercy. Did I deserve it? No. But I was shown mercy. Down in verse 15, if you just go down to verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that, for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, sometimes we forget that the human condition is that we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. That's the human condition. All ministries have strengths and weaknesses. If all you want to do is point out the weaknesses, you're missing the whole point. The fact is, there was only one perfect sermon. That was the Sermon on the Mount. There's only one perfect book. God wrote it. There's only one perfect marriage, Adam and Eve, and that didn't last very long. We're most dangerous and most deadly when we become a stranger to humility and we operate in pride and we make ourselves the arbiter of everything that is moral and right and just. I challenge you, leave that to God. None of us are perfect. We all need God's mercy. And then here's number four. Number four, you got to call out the good in others. Call out the good in others. Look what Paul, he said, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. He's reminding him of things that were spoken over him and spoken to him in the past. I'm reminding you of the prophecies that were spoken so that by recalling these, recalling the good things, that you can fight the battle well. In other words, find the good in people, remind them of it so they can fight the battle well. Rather than finding the one thing that they're doing wrong, find the many things they're doing right, remind them of it so they can fight the battle well. I read recently that where there was a tribe in Africa that whenever someone was caught doing something wrong, they would take that man and rather than imprison him or rather than punish him, rather than beat him or discipline him in some way, they would put him in the middle of the village, they would surround him, and for 2 days, they would speak of all the good things that he had done because they believed that inside of every person in their village was a good nature. But there was also the ability to sometimes make mistakes. So they would put them in the middle of the village and for 2 days speak nothing but the good things that they have done, reconnecting him with his good nature. I believe that what Paul was telling Timothy here is this very principle. Reconnect people, not with their good nature, but with their God nature. Connect them with the nature of the God that created them. Connect them with the good that's inside of them. Connect them with the gifts and the talents that God has placed in them. Call those things out. Recall those good things. Recall those victories. Recall those wins in their life so that they can fight this battle well. We don't need to be fighting each other. We don't need to be up against each other. We have plenty of opposition from the devil and from principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need one another standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, with one another fighting this battle if we're gonna win it. And I challenge you, call out the good in others. Don't fall into that spiritual bully mentality. Be the encourager. Be the one who lifts up and not tears down. Can I get an amen? Come on, do me a favor. Stand to your feet all over this place. Men, I want to challenge you. Ladies as well, this is for everybody. Stay where you're planted. Whether here in church or whether in your home, stay where you're planted so your roots can grow deep and you can have a strength to be able to pass on to others. Remind others that there are actions that lead to separation from God. But you love them too much to just let them continue to wander down a path of destruction. Remember, there's none of us that are perfect. We all need God's mercy and all need God's grace. And then call out the good in others. Call out the good. Paul gave Timothy some strong challenges. And as I was reading this, I felt the Holy Spirit challenging me to be a better version of myself. If I really want to be a man of God, following these challenges and following these principles will definitely make me better. And I challenge you to do the same. Close your eyes just for a minute all over this place. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you haven't completely surrendered to Christ. Or maybe you have, but you've wandered away from your faith. Or maybe you just feel like you're failing in your spiritual life. You're not measuring up to where you need to be, and you just feel a conviction in your heart today that you need to settle the issue once and for all with God. You need to surrender your life, your family, your dreams, and your goals. You need to surrender them to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to pray for you, whether you're here in this room or whether you're watching this service online right now, all over this room. Say, Pastor Kendall, that's me. I know I'm not where I need to be with God today, but I refuse to stay where I am. I want to take a step towards Him. I want to walk in full surrender to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to start it fresh and new today. If that's you, slip up hand right now. I'm going to pray for you. Just hold up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching this online right now, I want you to respond as well right there in your room where you are. You can raise your hand, but I want us to pray this simple prayer. No one's going to pray it alone. We're all going to pray. But those of you that raised your hand, if you're watching this online right now, I want you to pray this. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, you got to put those two things together. So I want you to connect the faith in your heart right now to the confession of your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and allow Him to forgive you of your sins today. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Come into my heart, wash away my sin, be the Lord of my life. I choose today to be the child of God that you've called me to be. I will follow hard after you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give Him some praise.